What a day of rejoicing that will be, as the song expresses the thought. We are all here this morning, gathered together to worship God, and in that we have that one goal and that one hope in mind, and that is to live with God throughout eternity. I'm thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning, especially any that might be our visitors. We hope that you will listen attentively to the things that are said, the things that we do in our practice, our worship unto God. We want to do those things that are right. Perhaps it might be that we say or do some things that are contrary to the will of God without knowing that. And truly, as we have expressed it before, you would be our friend to point these things out to us so that we could make correction in our life and be pleasing in the sight of God. I'd like to turn your attention this morning to Lamentations chapter 1. In 612 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar broke the power of the Assyrian Empire. And out of this, we find emerging the Babylonian Empire. And about 6 years after that, and for a period of almost 20 or 25 years, we find Nebuchadnezzar launching several attacks against the city of Jerusalem and against the nation of Judah. And by this time, it had become a very weak and a very wicked nation in the sight of God. It was one that was not relying upon God for their strength and for their security, but upon alliances that they would make with other nations. And of course, those alliances fell through because they were wicked and they were sinful in the sight of God. We find during the reigns of the last three kings of the children of Israel, certain things that were happening. That there were three attacks made upon the city of Jerusalem and upon Judah. And that in all three cases, we find that there were captives that were led away. There were 11,000 led away with all the nobles and all the king at one time. And then upon the last attack upon the city of Jerusalem and upon the nation of Judah, we find that the temple was burnt, that Jerusalem was almost utterly destroyed, and most of the other people were taken captive. Jeremiah the prophet was one who was prophesying at this particular time concerning the wickedness of the nation and the things that God had brought upon them and why it was done. And he was familiar with the children of Israel, and he stayed there in Judah and around Jerusalem with the very poorest of the people, because those were individuals that were not taken into captivity. They left them there in the land. And he saw Jerusalem as it was reduced to ashes. And he and others were witnesses of the downfall of this once mighty and powerful nation. As they could think back to the times of David and Solomon, and now they were at this particular place in their history, and it was a nation that had forgotten God. And in Lamentations chapter 1 and verses 1 through 12, we find there Jeremiah speaking of the desolation of the city of Jerusalem. And if you would, read along with me the things that he has to say. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow is she, who was great among the nations, the princes among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night. Her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into captivity, under affliction and hard servitude. She dwells among the nations. She finds no rest. All her persecutors overtake her in dire straits. The road to Zion mourns because no one comes to set feast. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries have become the master, her enemies prosper. For the Lord has afflicted her because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her children have gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion, all her splendor has departed. Princes have become like deers that find no pasture, that flee without strength before the pursuer. The days of her affliction and roaming, Jerusalem remembers all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old. When her people fell into the hands of the enemy with no one to help her, the adversary saw her and mocked at her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned grievously. Therefore she has become a vile. All who honored her despise her because they have seen her nakedness. Yes, she sighs and turns away. Her uncleanness is in her skirts. She does not consider her destiny. Therefore, her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my afflictions, for the enemies have magnified himself. The adversary has spread his hand over all her pleasant things. For she has seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those whom you commanded not to enter your congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given their valuables for food to restore life. See, O Lord, and consider, I am scorned. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see, there is any sorrow like sorrow which has been brought on me, which the Lord has afflicted on me the day of his fierce anger. The prophet is certainly lamenting over the condition that is there in the city of Jerusalem. He views the things that have gone on in his lifetime, thinking back on the grandeur of the temple and the majesty of that empire under David and under Solomon as he thinks of that. And as he sees what is going on today and thinks why that was brought about, because of the transgressions of the people of Israel. The prophet laments over what seems to be a total indifference over those individuals as they pass by and they see these things. As he goes on to express it, the merchants really had no sympathy upon the nation there and upon the city. The shepherds were even callous concerning what had taken place. Jerusalem had fallen because of its indifference toward God, because of the sins that they had committed. And it seemed that absolutely no one but Jeremiah cared about this. So he says there in verse 12, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by?" Jeremiah grieved then because no one shared his grief over this condition. And he might be saying, does anyone care that these things have happened? He might be saying, is there not also a warning for others who would sin in the sight of God and ignore the will of God? Where is the sympathy for this great city? In verse 12, we have a question before us that should be asked of all generations. But as we are sitting here today in the 20th century, in the United States in the 1990s, it ought to be asked also of us. Is it nothing to us? He says here, all you who pass by. Especially this question should be asked of children of God about a number of things that we want to talk about this morning. Certain conditions exist in our society, and it seems as if almost no one cares about these things. But if they do care, maybe it's only a very little bit, and they think to themselves that there is absolutely nothing that they can do. We want to ask this question again. We said certain things that exist in our society today, and see if people do care, and what we might be able to do about the things that we behold. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Is it nothing to us as we look to see in the world in which we live all the wickedness that abounds about us? It would take an individual who's blinded by the things that are going on to think that the world is not going deeper, and especially our society, into more immorality. There are many who live and they observe the things that are going on, and it seems to be that they are indifferent to these things. I do not know the conditions of the day-to-day activities in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, but it seems to me that in our society today, there are some places that those cities didn't have anything on us. In Genesis chapter 18 and verses 20 and 21, we find this said by God concerning those two cities. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it, that it has come to me. And if not, I will know. Well, as God saw those two cities, he decided that he was going to destroy them because of the wickedness that was there. And as I said, it seems to me that perhaps there are places in this country today, and perhaps in this world today, that Sodom and Gomorrah had nothing on. And it seems to make very little difference to some that if immorality is really the trend of the day, that people are getting worse and worse, that there is no standard of morality whatsoever, And as we can see, there are many people that seems to be enjoying this trend toward the taking away of all restraints, of removing of all kinds of barriers so that people can do anything that they want to do. And they can call it right and they can call it good. Some are enjoying that trend. Others are acting indifferently toward it, as if it were nothing at all. And there are many millions of people who are willing to sit by and do absolutely nothing and allow immoral people to push all kind of filth and all kind of trash and garbage almost out into the open. We see this on a day-to-day basis. It would almost be like someone coming to your yard and dumping a trash of garbage there. This is the way that it seems to be in our society today. As we look at the filth and the trash and the immorality that is brought into the home day by day and week by week and year by year. And it seems that almost no one cares. Year by year, as I said, we see more immorality almost everywhere. We see it on the televisions. We see it in the movies that are produced year in and year out. We don't have to go back very far in our own memory as we watch television now and we saw it then to see some of the things that are being allowed. Again, restraints being removed, barriers being taken down so that people can do whatever they want to do. We have seen ideas that have been presented by atheists that take away the prayers from out of public view, that take away religion from the public view also. All of these things being done in the name of freedom. All of these restraints being torn down. All of this religion and all of these prayers being slowly eliminated from our life. And I am convinced that if the trend does not stop, it will even become illegal to do all of these things in public. Biblical teaching is ridiculed. People who make a stand for the principles that are found in the Bible are persecuted. They sometimes even lose their jobs as a result of this. And if the trend does not change, then it's going to get worse. One of the things also we see in our society is something that is known as political correctness. This is not a political speech this morning. I hope it is something that comes from the Word of God. But it seems that we have to be correct in everything that we do. And if you begin to speak out, as the Bible speaks out, against homosexuality and other immorality that we find in our society today, then you're doing something that's wrong, something that's legally wrong. We are going to be told, I'm afraid, if this trend does not stop, that we cannot teach the oracles of God because it will be speaking against someone's lifestyle. It will be speaking against something that someone believes in. And we can't do that. This is the trend that is being set. And we can even see now people striving to pass laws in this direction. Is it nothing to us when we see all of these things transpiring in the society in which we live? Is it nothing to us? Someone might ask, but what can I do? I'm just one person. I'm just one individual in a society of millions. But you know, so was Esther. Esther was just one person. Abraham was just one person. Nathan was one person as he stood up against the king. And so was Elijah. All of these individuals relied upon God. They sought strength and comfort and prayer from God, doing His will. They took a stand for the truth as God presented it unto them. And they did what they could. And this is the same thing that we can do. We can take a stand. We can rely on God. We can teach the oracles of God as they are, without fear, in the society in which we live. Is it nothing to us as we see all of these things? Jeremiah was lamenting the fact that it seemed nobody cared what was going on. He wanted someone to take that care. And he asked this question. We need to look at our society today and ask that same question. We also want to consider the fact that we look at the society in which we live today. The number of lost people in the world. The lost condition of those who are outside of the body of Christ. And ask ourselves this same question. Is it nothing to us And we want to ask this on an individual. I'm not just asking it of you. I'm asking it of myself also. Is it nothing to me when I see all of these people who are in a lost and dying condition? Take for a moment and think about it. How many people do you know who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now you compare that with people who are Christians that you know. And I know in my own life, and I dare say I can safely say for you, that you know more people who are not Christians than who are Christians. And the number may be greatly outnumbered of those who are outside of the body of Christ. There are those that we work with. There are those that may be even members of our own family who have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we consider the neighborhood in which we live, there's a great number who have not obeyed the gospel. They have not come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Where is redemption found? Well, you and I realize and we recognize the truth that's found in the Bible, that redemption, salvation is found in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We know that apart from Christ, there is no hope for the forgiveness of our sins. There is absolutely no hope for spending eternity in heaven with the Son of God and with God and all those that are blessed. There is no hope whatsoever for those who are outside Christ, and you and I know this. We know it or we wouldn't be here this morning. We wouldn't believe the things that we did. We wouldn't live the life that we did if we did not believe that. And we have scripture to base that on. In Colossians 1 and verse 14, it says there, in whom we have our redemption. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Same inspired writer said to the saints at Ephesus in 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. He shed his blood so that we might be saved. Paul writes in Romans 3 and 24 that we are justified freely and that this redemption is in Christ Jesus. The other inspired writer, Peter, says, or another one, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he says there, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We know this. We live this day to day in our lives. We want to ask ourselves the question, and again, I'm not excluding myself, because I believe I need this just as much as anybody else. And that is, how much of an effort do we as Christians make to reach those that are lost? How much of an effort do we do that on a day-to-day basis? I dare say that there are some who are children of God who make absolutely no effort whatsoever to teach others the gospel of Christ. There are those that might make some effort, but the excuse so many times is that I just don't have time to do it. Why don't they have time to do it? It's because their time is eaten up with things in this world. Not sinful things, things that they must do, but they don't have time to teach others. The church is failing miserably, I believe, in obeying this particular command and recognizing the situation. Is it nothing to us that our friends, that our relatives, that our neighbors are dying in their sins, and if they are, excuse me, in that condition when death overtakes them, they will be eternally lost? Is it nothing to us when we observe the things that are going on in the world? Is it nothing to us? Is it nothing to us also as we look at the church, the body of Christ, and we see the digression that is going on in Christ's church? There are many congregations which are no longer walking in the old paths. They're no longer teaching the old Jerusalem gospel anymore. It's something that isn't even kin to that. You don't have to look very far from this building here and witness some of the false doctrines that are being taught. Some of the things that are going on in the name of Christ and in the name of God. These people, these congregations may wear the proper name. They may have Church of Christ written above the door. But they are more like denominations than they are the church that's found in the first century. There are so many who are following modern innovations. Liberalism is something that has taken over the body of Christ in many areas. That is, that they will allow anything to be done that is not expressly forbidden in the Word of God. In other words, we can go ahead and do that because there's no passage in the Bible that says you cannot do it in this particular way. And we can do it, therefore. We don't have to look to the authority of Christ. Worldliness is something else that is seen in the church that's causing the church to digress away from the true gospel of Jesus Christ. By worldliness, we mean those things that are approved of activities that God's Word condemns, but that the world accepts as a standard to live by. And so many Christians are accepting the standard of the world rather than that which is revealed in the Word of God. As we can see such things as immodest apparel being worn. We can see social drinking being accepted. We can see gambling also being accepted. And all the different doctrines that are unscriptural that are taught by the body of Christ or some in the body of Christ concerning divorce and remarriage. All of these things are becoming accepted. It's digression in the body of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is being perverted. And it almost seems that some do not care. God's children should be appalled at what's going on, at the things that are happening. This departure from the truth, we need to ask ourselves, is it nothing to us that this is happening? Is it nothing to us that these things are happening? As we picture in our minds Jeremiah there in the city of Jerusalem and the things that were going on about him, as he looked at that temple and he looked at the worship that was to be made unto God and how the people that had forgotten God, he made this statement, is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? We need to ask that question also. We need to ask the question concerning the breakup of the home, as we can see in our society today. There's absolutely no doubt that the biblical family is under attack. That the institution of the home as it is set forth in the Word of God is being laughed at, it's being ridiculed by people in our society today. The sanctity of marriage means nothing to a lot of people. Divorce is a plague upon us. Homosexuality, as we can see it being accepted in our society, strikes at the very heart of God's institution of the home. Even divorce among the people of God is not uncommon anymore. Even among those that are elders and preachers and deacons, those that are looked to for leadership in the congregation, this has become a part of everyday life. Husbands and wives are no longer faithful to one another. And this is something that is accepted in our society today, and even by some in the church. And experts tell us that unfaithfulness sometimes can be healthy for a marriage, that this needs to take place. All of this we see brings about the breakup of a home in our society. And I am convinced that more spiritual damage is done in this particular area than perhaps anywhere else, because it affects everything else. The home affects society. The home also affects the church. It seems that most people just don't care what the Bible teaches. They have no time to help others in striving to make a marriage go. They have no time to teach what is right and what is found in the Word of God. They have no time to make a marriage work. It just seems like that if it doesn't work, we'll let it end and we'll begin somewhere else and do something else. Try it in another way. As children of God, is it nothing to us as we behold this? Do we not care enough to strive to do something, to teach what is right, to help those who are in trouble in their marriages and the home that might be broken up? Is it nothing to us when we observe these things? Again, picture Jeremiah as he sits there and looks at the city of Jerusalem. Is it nothing to us when we also see the indifference that is found in the people of God? Anybody with one eye open is aware of this disease that so many people who are Christians have, and it's a disease called apathy. They simply don't care. They don't care what's happening. Some people are pleased to spend maybe 1 or 2 hours a week in service unto God. And they go about their day-to-day activities doing what they want to. Not that they're doing anything wrong. Not that they're sinning. They're just spending all their time on themselves rather than working and worshiping God as they ought to. We see even among the people of God today some parents who are seemingly unconcerned over the salvation of their children. They're worried about everything else in their life. They're worried about their social standing and whether they're going to be accepted and whether they're going to wear the right kind of clothes and be accepted in society or not. That's what their concern is, but they care little about their spiritual welfare because they don't teach them the Word of God. They don't live correctly before them. They don't study their Bible. All they do is they give lip service unto the Lord. Some people act as if they could care less whether the cause of Christ lives or dies, whether the church doors were shut and nobody ever came back or not. And you might think this is an extreme, but I am convinced there are those who are that way, who are children of God, who wear the name Christian, who have that little concern. They are that indifferent toward Christ. But as Christians, the cause of Christ should be our motivating force. Christ lives in us, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. He says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we are living sacrifices. We give our life. Are we indifferent? Is it nothing to us when we see these things in the body of Christ? Finally, we want to point out one thing to those who are not members of the body of Christ. And that is concerning the death of Jesus Christ. Is it nothing to you when you observe the sacrifice that was made on your behalf? With the world, and again, I'm convinced even with a few Christians, it's a matter of indifference whether Christ lived or died, what kind of death he had to suffer. So Christ suffered a very agonizing death upon the cross of Calvary. And he did so to pardon the world. And he was the only sacrifice that was going to be acceptable in the sight of God. That blood of the Son of God, as he shed there on the cross, he gave it for our lives, for our souls, for our eternal lives. Some people don't seem to care. Our sin separates us from God. The things that we do that are wrong. And we are the ones that are responsible for that death, for those sins, for that separation. God didn't do it. God didn't sin in such a way to cause us to be separated from him. We sin to separate ourselves from God, and yet he, through the sacrifice of his Son on the cross of Calvary, provides for us the salvation that we cannot have on our own. He gave his only Son, shed his blood for the sins of the world. And yet, I believe we can safely say as we look at the world, nobody really seems to care that much. Doesn't matter to them that the Son of God did the things that he did, especially to those who are not members of the body of Christ. Is it nothing to us as we live in our society today and we see all of these things transpiring? Are we just acting as a matter of indifference? We simply might say, does Lamentations 1 and 12 apply to me? Does it apply to me? And there's so many areas we could look for application in our own life. Does it apply to me? If so, in what ways? In what ways am I indifferent? In what ways do I not care? Is it nothing to me that all of these things are transpiring about me and I do nothing at all concerning that? We need to think soberly about this. Think seriously about the things that are going on in our life. And we need to make changes to do so. Are these things nothing to us as we walk in this life? If so, then only we can do something about it. I am the only one who can do anything about this, if it is so, in my life. And I need to consider that And I need to deal honestly with myself and answer that question and then make some changes if changes are needed. Let us consider these things this morning. For you who are outside of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed so that you might have remission of your sins. It flows freely from the cross of Calvary to wash away your sins so that you might stand justified in the sight of God. That blood was given for that reason, so that you might live, so that you might have eternal life. Is that nothing to you? You who are outside of the fold of Satan, is it nothing to you that this sacrifice was made, that the Son of God did such a great thing for you, that God loved the world, that He was willing to do this? If it's something to you, then do something about it. If it means something to you, then render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ this very morning. That blood that was shed for you will cleanse you of every sin that you have ever committed. As you render obedience, faith, repentance, confession, you're baptized for the remission of your sins, you will be put into that fold of safety where all spiritual blessings are found. This is all that God asks you to do. If it means something to you, when you see what Christ has done, why don't you obey? Song has been selected. We're going to stand and we're going to sing it. Maybe it'll be something in there that will encourage you to do what is right. Won't you do it?